Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 16. Actually, we'll read 5 and 6, then we'll skip to 14, 15, and 16, and we'll look at Galatians 5 and 25. And we have it on the overhead for you. I hear the pages turning in the Bibles. That's a great sound. Romans 8, begin with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Finally, Galatians 5 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is part two of the sermon I began last Sunday, walking in the Spirit. We talked about last Sunday that there's many divine appointments that wait us that walk in faith, walking in the Spirit. That our prayer should be, oh God, help us see the need for your Holy Spirit and for the awakening that He brings inside of us. That awakening and refreshing should become the desire and the passion of what is in us. That our greatest priority on earth should be that we attempt to put our lives at His disposal, at His will, to use us and there to be used whatever His will is for us, and to hear that voice and to be obedient. Last week, we talked about the awesome power and cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit's referenced in the New Testament over 300 times. And often when it's used in the New Testament, the word power is referenced. And we thank God for the power, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that the Word of God says in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Today that promise is for you and me. The power of the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us. But I want to go forward on a few more areas of important review as we talk about the Holy Spirit today. A young mother asked her daughter what she had learned in the Sunday school class in Sunday school that morning. And the little girl thought about it for a minute and she said, oh, I know, I remember now, Mama. We learned that don't be scared, you will get your quilt. And the mother looked at her little girl and said, now, honey, I don't know what you're doing in Sunday school, but that doesn't sound right. Sound like you're playing around or doing something. You're making that up. No, Mama, that's what the teacher, we learned that not to be scared that we're going to get our quilt. Well, the mother called up a friend of hers and asked her, well, do you know what those kids are learning in Sunday school? That don't sound right. And the friend said, I'm not sure I know anything about that. So she got a hold of the pastor and she said, Pastor, I need you to come over and see me today because I need to find out what's going on in Sunday school class. So the pastor came by that afternoon. Her mother just said, now, Pastor, I need your help because what my daughter's telling me, there's a study in Sunday school, didn't sound right. And do you happen to know what their lesson was in Sunday school? And the pastor says, oh, sure. He said, they were talking about this wonderful scripture that says, be not afraid, thy comforter is coming. She had it right. Don't be scared. You're going to get your quilt. See, in addition to the Holy Spirit being the power that we need for our lives, that the Bible also references Him as the Comforter. Amen? The first point this morning is the Comforter in John 15 and 16. And I will pray the Father, and it should say, and He. That's a typo. That God is our Heavenly Father. It's not a she. I'm sorry about that. I should have fixed that already. I just looked up and see that. Y'all forgive me for that one, wouldn't you? And He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. So when we use this word Comforter, it sounds like somebody would be saying something to us like, there, don't cry, everything's going to be okay. The actual word, by the way, that's translated is parakletos, and it means to stand along beside and to help. Ministers used to get this wonderful production every month called the Paraclete. And that Paraclete was, the focus was the Holy Spirit. It was great teaching. I wish they still did that and gave that to us on a monthly basis. But the Holy Spirit, we think of Him as the Comforter. I kind of think of it more sounding like this. Come on, get up. You can manage. I'll help you. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to us today if we'll listen. He is our Comforter. Is our helper, our counselor. The Holy Spirit wants to give us a strong word, not a weak one, not a soft one. When we're on the right track and we're doing that best we can before God, we know that He's there with us, giving backing and encouragement and help. He's right beside us, helping us to whatever it is we're going through. So often we forget that aspect of God. We think He's just the big bad cop in the sky waiting for us to mess up, but He's there with His Holy Spirit helping us. He's there when we're weary, when we're lonely, when we're depressed, when we're confused, when we're in the darkness of night and we wake up and we lay there worrying about stuff that hasn't even happened yet, but yet we're worrying about it. We're grieving about a loved one that we've lost. We're thinking about somebody that's sick that can't get well. And we're wondering about all those things. And all those things are going on. The Holy Spirit is there to give us comfort. When we walk in the Spirit, His comfort is there for you and me. The second thing this morning, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, is guidance. An incredible blessing of walking in the Spirit is to receive His direct guidance. We receive His immediate instruction from the throne of God. Think about that. By the Holy Spirit, we get instructions from the throne of God into our individual lives where the things we seek Him for. John 16 and 13, wherever when He, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He's going to guide us. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. See, when Jesus was on this earth, according to John 12, 49 and 50, it was our Heavenly Father that gave Jesus the commandments of what He should do and where He should go. Now the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of the Father in our lives, giving us commandments and guidance. In Romans 8 and 14, the Word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ooh, I want to be a son of God, don't you? Son and daughter of God. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We need that guidance. We need His guidance in our lives more than ever today to direct us in truth, to help us to rightly discern truth as we listen to other ministers and teachers on radio and television and other churches or wherever it may be. We need the Holy Spirit's help to guide us into His truth. Amen. The next thing you'll see on the overhead are these words. The difficult thing about the guidance is not the receiving or the recognizing. It's truly wanting it. How bad do you really want His guidance today? How much are you really praying, oh Father, let Your Holy Spirit guide my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my plans, my ideal. Give me direction. I must have it. Father, I ask You, please help me with this. It's about the wanting that's so important. So that we come to God, it says, stripped and honest. All the stuff that we think we've got to know and have and think about and logic and our own reasoning. But we strip all of that away. We're honest without pretense. And then God can speak into our hearts the direction He wants to give us, the guidance He wants to give us by His Holy Spirit. Abraham Lincoln once said, I am satisfied that when the Almighty wants me to do are not to do a particular thing, He finds a way of letting me know it. That's very interesting, isn't it? I imagine President Lincoln prayed a lot for God's guidance going through the troubled time of our great nation. If we walk in the Spirit, we will feel and know the guidance of His Holy Spirit in our individual lives. We will. That's a promise from God to you and me. Don't let the enemy get you to start thinking that you're never going to find or know God's will or God's plan or His guidance for your life. That is a lie. Did you hear that? It's a lie if you think that somehow you're never going to get God's guidance or direction or know His will for your life. God wants to reveal that to you and to me. He wants His ways, His ideals, His intimate plans that He has for us to be known by His Holy Spirit in us. God wants that. All He wants us to do is for us to want it, to ask Him for it, to believe that He'll do it. A U.S. Navy ship had arrived at the northeastern corner of Formosa, or also known now as Taipei. And this massive ship stopped at the mouth of the harbor, and it waited for the arrival of what was known as a harbor pilot. Well, the harbor pilot comes on board this ship and takes control, and he's got the wheel of the ship, and he begins to wheel this massive Navy ship through the waters that will lead to the dock itself. And it was a very slow and a very tedious journey through these waters. It's really a very short distance. As the sailors stood out there on the deck of the ship, they could see the dock. It was less than a mile away, and it just seemed in their mind so unnecessary to be going so slow and having this harbor pilot come on and do this job. But the closer they looked and the longer they looked over the side of that ship into those crystal clear waters, they could tell then why the journey and that harbor pilot was so necessary. Because they looked down into those waters, there were mines that will explode, located randomly beneath the surface of the water. And if the hull of that ship had nudged a mine just enough, then the entire ship would have been blown up. It would have been disastrous. But the pilot of that harbor, the harbor pilot, he knew exactly where every mine was located. And he directed that ship perfectly through those waters to that dock to safety. See, the Holy Spirit is our harbor pilot. Amen? He knows the location of every mine in the path of our lives. The mines of deceit, of misunderstanding, the minds of little or no faith, the minds of self-reliance, minds that can bring disaster and pain into our lives, but yet as we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is our harbor pilot. He's leading and guiding us past all those things that can bring so much disaster, because it's His guidance and His wisdom leading us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, amen, to guide us. Takes us to the third point today. This is not a real popular one, it's conviction. Oh, can we just skip that one, Pastor? What's the next one? We've got to talk about this. Conviction. There is the experience of the Holy Spirit. We talk about conviction. It's predicted by Jesus when He said that the Spirit would convict the world of sin. The real reason, by the way, I will tell you, the real reason that some of us get so little guidance, in my opinion, is that we seek direction without being willing to receive conviction first. Did you hear that? We want God's direction, but we're not quite willing to receive the correction or conviction first. Unless we let the Holy Spirit remove the roadblocks right in front of our doors, we cannot ask Him to show us the road. Sometimes we've got to let ourselves go through a rather uncomfortable experience. It's called being convicted of the sin in our lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is indeed the discomforter. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Even as believers, sin can get between us and God. Sin can get between us and our friends and other people. And sin can get between them and God. Whatever in us creates that situation, it is sin. Sometimes it's sin in a believer in the form of anger or resentment or pride or self-reliance or self-absorption or just self-pity. Some Christians just live in self-pity, and that's a sin. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of those things in our life that must be corrected before we can find the guidance that we're asking for. In the overhead, we have this next scripture, it's John 16, 8 through 11. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know this verse, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Listen to this next word, for reproof. That's conviction. Reproof is conviction. And it goes on to say, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is telling us, if we're listening, that the Holy Spirit is going to provide a conviction or a reproof or a correction in our thinking, in our minds, in our spirits. We need that correction. Amen? Amen. We must have that correction to be complete in Him, and then we can receive the direction we need. By the way, that's not condemnation. That's correction. That's getting us on the right path in the right way with God. Revelation 3, 16 and 17 says, so then, because you say I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That church that's given to us in that example in Revelations, those believers at one time were on fire for Jesus, but they'd become cold in their hearts. They needed the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to get them straightened out and back on the right track. A lot of folks in church still need that today. Amen. Conviction. A young married couple named Jerry and Belinda, they'd been married for 8 years. They had two small children. They fought constantly. They fought about everything. They thought about what kind of toothpaste to buy. They thought about clothes or where they lived. Their marriage had begun in a nice way. Their marriage had begun with two hearts that loved God, that loved each other. And now that marriage was a mess. And they had decided that divorce was the only answer for them. Well, Jerry had quit his job in New York because it was a very long commute. And they decided that they'd just stay together until he found work closer to home and then they'd get their divorce. Well, the months went by. Jerry wasn't able to get a job. Their savings began to dwindle. And all the financial pressure began to just fall in on them. And the young woman, Belinda, she felt trapped and strained. And their tempers were always on edge, and they had harsh, ugly words to each other spoken in anger that was terrible. Finally, it got to the point they weren't even sleeping in the same room. They were sleeping in separate rooms. Belinda, the wife, was so upset and weary. She's ready to try anything. Though the early years of their marriage, they had attended church and gone to worship service. They hadn't attended church in many years. But suddenly, Belinda had this idea that she was going to start attending a Tuesday morning worship service that she had found out at a nearby church where they lived. It's a Tuesday morning prayer and worship service. She even suggested that Jerry go with her. He angrily just refused to have any part of it. Well, she'd go on Tuesday mornings, and the people there seemed so alive and full of love, and it just made Belinda feel worse. She felt so small and inferior, and she kept thinking, well, these are the kind of people that God helps, and God doesn't help some bitter failure like me. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? One cold night, Jerry and Belinda had a terrible fight with screaming and shouting and hateful, mean words, and Jerry locked her out of their bedroom, refused to even let her come in there and get her robe and her nightgown. And in anger, she yelled out and she says, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm taking our kids with me. I'll never spend another day with you again. She laid there on the sofa that night crying and praying. She hadn't prayed in years. She didn't even know how to pray. But as she cried, she was so desperate for God's help. She simply prayed, God, help me. You ever prayed that prayer? Early the next morning, Jerry and the kids were asleep. She got up. She slipped out the door. It was Tuesday morning. She drove over to the to the prayer meeting. Her clothes were all wrinkled. She thought she just looked terrible. She snuck in the back door. It was raining. The service had just started. She sat there in that pew. She was angry. She was upset. She was frightened. But that morning, for the very first time, the actual pastor of the church was there doing the teaching, not one of the associates. And she heard the pastor reference a sermon about the Holy Spirit. It was in Hebrews 12 and 5. And if you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The pastor went on to say, if God provides chastening and rebuke our believers, could we not think that His Holy Spirit would not provide the conviction of our sins as believers? The pastor went on to tell them about, because of God's love, His Holy Spirit brings conviction and discomfort so that we'll turn to Jesus with all of our hearts and ask for forgiveness and follow Him. Suddenly the pastor just stopped and he began to just pray quietly. Then he spoke to the congregation as everybody was praying, and he said these words, "The Lord is moving here this morning. He has a message for a young woman in this congregation. He wants to heal your marriage, heal your relationship with your spouse. For years, this woman has been trying to mold her husband into what she thinks he should be. My dear people, if we only realized our spouses are so busy putting up defenses against us, what we need to do is to let go and let God have His full reign in our hearts. And that full reign of God will allow Him to do His work." Belinda sat there in that pew at the back of the church. She couldn't believe it. She knew God was talking to her. She felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing her her errors and her sins. She looked around the church. All heads were bowed and they were praying. And finally the pastor said, "The Lord wants you to give your husband and yourself completely to Him." Now she knew those words were meant for her. She sat there in that pew, and she had the most incredible sense of a presence near her. And she immediately began to pray and ask for forgiveness. And suddenly she felt as if she was just being lifted up, high up, with the love of Christ flowing through her. And she totally gave herself to Jesus that morning. She drove home and she wondered what Jerry would be like when she walked in the door. She was kind of afraid of what he might say to her. So she was believing God to heal the relationship, but it would be possible. And she walked in the house and she just said, "Hello, Jerry." He didn't say anything back to her. Well, she expected him to say something like, "Well, where have you been?" or be real mean to her. Suddenly in her heart, she began to think of all the good qualities that her husband had. Before she knew it, she was preparing lunch for her family. In fact, in her heart, she wanted to prepare Jerry the best lunch she's ever made for him. And so she's preparing lunch, and suddenly the little boy, Greg, comes up and tugs on her dress and says, "Mommy, you're singing." She didn't realize it, but she was singing and humming a hymn from the church. Her little boy never heard her sing or hum before. Finally, they had a lunch. It was a fine lunch, but there was no conversation. And suddenly, Jerry spoke up. He says, "Honey, I got to tell you something. A funny thing happened to me this morning about 10:30. I had an irresistible urge to get a Bible and read it. I looked and looked, and I couldn't find a Bible. I finally found your Bible. And I read the 14th chapter of John where it talks about the Holy Spirit helping us." Belinda couldn't believe it. And now she began to pour out of her heart what had happened to her that morning in church. And as she told them, the two of them just sat there in disbelief. And suddenly they were holding hands. It was a new beginning. It was a beginning that began with the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit on both of their hearts, followed by forgiveness and healing. And they both knew that it was the Lord that had made that healing possible in their lives. Oh, thank God for the convicting work and power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. Finally, the fourth thing, the passion to share the gospel. What a great thing it is when the Holy Spirit is in us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go on, there we go, passion to share the gospel. You think about the wonderful example in the book of Acts. We read about Philip being guided by the Holy Spirit as he went down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he found the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit told Philip to go join this eunuch, and so he did. He joined with him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody helps me?" And there's Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, and that eunuch is reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And so Philip began to explain to him that that person in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was indeed Jesus. That Jesus was the suffering servant. And before that day was over, that Ethiopian eunuch had accepted Jesus as Savior and was baptized. Philip didn't do it by himself. He was led by the Spirit. Have you ever been led by the Spirit and been obedient to that call and that leadership of the Holy Spirit, and something beautiful happened, and it wasn't because of your power, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you? He wants to use us that way. You know that. He wants to use us. There's somebody out there that needs hope and help and fellowship and friendship and guidance. And there's divine appointments awaiting for you and me when we're led by the Spirit. I pray that God would give all of us that desire to be led by Him as we walk in the Spirit, to have a passion for the lost, to have a passion for those that need Christ, that they need help and enlightenment and encouragement in their walk with Christ. That passion for the sharing of the good news of the gospel, of sharing the hope of Jesus, should be a part of all of our lives. I'm sure today that there are millions of Christians who can tell us that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, but do they know Him? Do you know Him? Have you experienced His presence? Have you experienced His guidance in a real and meaningful way? The early church was set on fire by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They had little theological understanding. They had experience, not theories, and their experience was living power of God's Holy Spirit in them, making a difference in their lives. Walking in the Spirit enables us to know Him firsthand, to experience Him, the Holy Spirit, in a personal and incredibly wonderful way. I thank God that we can experience Him. There was a fellow up in Amarillo, Texas, by the name of Dr. Carl Bates. We have this on the overhead for you. Listen to what Dr. Carl Bates said. Go ahead, brother. If God calls His Holy Spirit out of the world, about 95% of what we're doing would go on and we'd brag about it. You know what that's saying? That's saying so much of what we're doing, even as Christians, we're just doing it on our own without the help and the guidance and the unction of the Holy Spirit. It begs the question, what are you doing that you can't get done unless the power of God falls on you by His Holy Spirit? Think about that question for just a moment. What is it that you're doing that you can't get done without the help of the Holy Spirit? What the church needs, what we need, is the Holy Spirit, His fire, His power, His comfort, His guidance, His conviction, and the passion for a lost and dying world. We need that in our hearts. When the church has that power, the world gets intrigued. When the church has that power, the world gets convicted. When the church has that power, the world gets converted. Amen. No one person is the author of this. But when we're all praying for it, when we're all walking according to the Spirit, then we open the door to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only in our individual lives, but in this place of worship. And the Holy Spirit is here with signs and wonders and miracles, healing and salvation for those in need. I conclude today with this last overhead for you to see. Let us pray deeply and often this prayer. I need the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. I pray for the Holy Spirit. I wait for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, speak to hearts and minds in this church today. Oh God, convict us of our self-reliance. Convict us of our living out daily just in our own strength without relying and asking for the leading and guidance and help that you want to give us by your Holy Spirit. God, give us a hunger. Give us a desire to walk in the Spirit. Let it change us. Let it direct us in divine appointments and situations where we're used by you, Father, by your Spirit, to touch others and to change lives for eternity. That is indeed your plan. That is indeed your will for us. Help us by your Spirit to see it, to hunger for it, to desire it. In the name of Jesus.